When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. I don't know what impact the daily coronavirus death toll has had on you over the past couple of months. At worst, with nearly 1,000 in a day in our country alone. And it's been a sobering thing. It has forced us to face our own mortality. And that is something, of course, that in the West we rarely stop to think about. Thankfully, in normal times, the daily death rates don't make headline news. That would be pretty depressing. But if you take COVID deaths out of the equation, in England, we average about 1,500 deaths a day. Now, risk from COVID-19 is relatively small, of dying from COVID-19 is relatively small for most people. But risk of death for humanity, while it is 100% for all people, we face a global pandemic that is fatal for all of humanity. Even if we live to a very old age, life comes to a close. And we've seen that this week with the sad news of Vera Lynn passing away. An amazing 103 years old. That is a good innings. In Britain's darkest hour, she brought hope through her singing. But even at 103, we still feel the sadness of death. But as one Chelsea pensioner rather bluntly put it this week when he was interviewed, he said, "Well, I think we knew it was going to happen sometime." You know, this morning, we're going to walk again with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in Matthew's gospel. And we're going to see something that should really be headline news tomorrow morning. And it's this. There is a cure for the pandemic. There is a cure for the pandemic. The pandemic that blights our world, that brings death to 100% of the world's population. So come with me back to first century Capernaum. It's in the north of Palestine. It's the place where Jesus centered his ministry. Another gospel writer, Mark, tells us that it was a Saturday. It was the Jewish Sabbath. But it had been no ordinary Sabbath at the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus had amazed the crowds with his powerful preaching. And then things, frankly, got pretty freaky, pretty scary, as Jesus had released a man from demon possession. Well, after they finished the synagogue that day, Jesus and his friends, they go for lunch with a couple of his disciples round to their home, Andrew and Peter. And when they arrive, Peter's mother-in-law, she's ill with a fever. Look at what happens. It is an astonishing thing. Here is, as our first point this morning, Jesus the healer with a touch. Here is Jesus the healer with a touch. Look at verse 14 and 15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. And that didn't happen because Jesus had slipped her a day nurse. Jesus wears his power so lightly here. There's no showmanship. He simply touched her hand. And the only way Matthew can think to describe it is that the fever left her. The cook was back in action. Sabbath lunch was on track. This is raw divine power. This is complete and instant cure to full health. And that healing is typical of the hundreds of healings that Jesus performed. As the evening came, word had got out where Jesus was staying. And Mark says in his gospel that the whole town turned out at the door. Capernaum was large enough to be called a city. So this is at least a crowd of hundreds of people. Imagine the street outside of Peter's house, like a medical assessment unit. And verse 16 tells us, Jesus healed all the sick. Now, can you imagine the Capernaum Chronicle headlines the next morning? Jesus, miracle man, hundreds healed. And of course, whilst this was amazing, if Jesus is God, supernatural healings with a touch, well we'd expect him to do that, wouldn't we? It would be odd if he didn't and couldn't. Through these miracles, he was showing who he was, God in flesh. And people were amazed. I wonder if you get that this morning. If you're amazed at Jesus Christ, he is amazing. These are no ordinary things. They show who he is, the Son of God with power. But not only was there a sense of amazement at Jesus' supernatural power to heal in Capernaum, there was also a sense of awe and probably fear in his presence. As Jesus, the Son of God, steps onto the stage of world history, dark forces of evil oppose him. They never seem to be far away. In fact, first century Capernaum seemed to be rife with demon possession. And so as the crowds gather around Peter and Andrew's front door, it was also like a horror movie. There were people out of control, people going crazy, possessed by dark forces. And so the second thing that we see here is also that Jesus, the exorcist. Jesus is the exorcist, and he does it with a word. Look at verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Again, there's no magic tricks. He simply drove out the demons with a word. Now, I don't know what you make this morning of real life, demon, possession, and exorcism. C.S. Lewis once said that the devil's most clever trick in the Western world is to convince people that he doesn't exist. My wife's cousin is a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And the occult is far more in the open there. There's the local witch doctor. And there's a real powerful force there. The people of influence in those communities. And whole communities live in fear of demons and spirits. And many cultures across the world are just like that. You know, let's be careful. Let's be very careful of narrow-minded Western bigotry here that kind of patronizes such cultures as primitive, as naive people. If you've dabbled in the occult at all, you will know at your own cost it is powerful, it is evil, and it is destructive. You should go nowhere near it. It is dangerous. The Bible is very clear. The devil is active in this world and in people's lives. He is active in your life. He is active in my life. He works in different ways in different cultures. You know, interest in the occult is well and truly alive in the United Kingdom, in real life, but also in the popularity of TV series related to the supernatural, to spirits, to the occult. There is a fascination with it. And here, faced with real-life, terrified, demon-possessed people on Peter's doorstep, with a word, Jesus drives out demons from their lives. Again, just imagine the Capernaum Chronicle headlines the next day. Jesus, the exorcist. Hundreds freed. And again, through these miracles, Jesus was showing who he was. God in flesh. With power over the forces of evil. Over the greatest enemy of God, the devil. You're a Christian here this morning. Maybe you're going through a period of temptation. Maybe just the disconnectedness of church life has meant that you've allowed unbelief to creep into your heart. There's something, isn't there, about gathering as God's people that is faith-affirming and strengthening. You're missing that. Or maybe you've allowed unbelief to creep in, the enemy to get at you. And there's a spiritual warfare that rages in your heart and mind. There always is, of course. But know this, that Jesus is greater. He is more powerful. He has the victory. And it's through his word, back then and today, is how we do battle with the enemy. Take those promises of his word and rely on them and believe them. But maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. The Bible says that the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So if you're someone who can't see how wonderful Jesus is, that's not just a kind of a decision that you've made or just lack of knowledge you have. There is a spiritual warfare going on for your heart, for your mind, for your soul. And by nature, we live blind to the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus is powerful. Cry out to him. Ask him, Lord, open my eyes to see how wonderful you are. Take away the blindness that our culture encourages us to have, to just regard Jesus as, well, a kind of interesting historical figure, but an irrelevant historical figure, when he is the Lord and God, who is risen again and is reigning now. And pray, Lord, open my eyes to see that. There is a spiritual warfare raging today. Back to Capernaum. You know, many people went home happy that night. Their wishes had come true. Families who were devastated because, well, there was a family member who'd gone crazy because of demon possession. But now they're free. And there they are, back in the family, in their right mind. And there were others whose bodies had been broken, who came home healed that night. People who were facing terminal illness, that cloud had lifted, it was gone. But just think about the healings, particularly, that Jesus did. You know, they were a drop in the ocean of the suffering in Jesus' day. Many in Palestine never got healed by Jesus, never met him. And for those who were healed, although it was amazing, their healings were temporary. The harsh reality is that all of those people who got healed that evening, within a couple of decades, were dead. Jesus' miracles were never primarily about fixing people short term. They were designed to open people's eyes to the wonderful reality of who he is. But you know, the really shocking thing is that in spite of the many, many miracles that Jesus performed in Capernaum, this town became infamous for rejecting Jesus, not accepting him. Miracles didn't produce faith in their lives. Maybe you're someone who says, well, you know, if Jesus turned up and performed a miracle, I would believe. No, you wouldn't, not necessarily. You know, the unbelief that's in your heart, that's in my heart, the resistance to having him as king over our lives, that resistance is a much bigger problem than we realize. It's a really big problem, our unbelief. You see, for the people of Capernaum, Jesus was their kind of magic genie to make their wishes come true. But God is not a free divine vending machine. A doting parent who foolishly spoils us with all we wish for. No, God is good. He hears what we wish for, but he gives us what we truly need. And that is why the Old Testament verse that Matthew quotes in verse 17 to explain what is going on here is such wonderful, amazing news. And here we see, it's the third thing about Jesus. Jesus, the promised Savior. Jesus, the promised Savior. Have a look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So the healings, the exorcisms that Jesus performed here in Capernaum, Matthew says, are a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. It's in fact verse 4 in that chapter. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, the really interesting thing about Isaiah 53 is that it is famous as a prophecy about Jesus' death and his sacrifice for our sins. And Matthew in his gospel has made it clear that that is exactly why Jesus came. Back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, an angel tells Joseph that Mary's baby will be born to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the promised Savior who will die as a substitute for sin, paying the price for his people's sin. So here's the question. What has Jesus' death in Jerusalem got to do with his healing ministry here in Capernaum? When Jesus died on the cross as our Savior, in what way was he taking up our infirmities and bearing our physical diseases? Well, I think in two ways we can answer that question. Firstly, this teaches us that he is Jesus the Savior with compassion. He is Jesus the Savior with compassion. To take up our infirmities, our suffering, is the idea of him lifting them off of us. To bear our diseases has the idea of him carrying them, shouldering them as his own burden. I remember one of our children doing the Duke of Edinburgh Awards. We packed the rucksack. It was huge and it was heavy. We helped them put it onto their back. And in that moment, literally, rather amusingly, it toppled them over backwards and they lay on the floor like an upturned tortoise. The picture here is of a heavyweight being lifted and carried by someone else. Unfortunately, that isn't the deal with Duke of Edinburgh Awards. But it's exactly what Jesus is doing here. If you're a Christian this morning, you know, in Jesus' suffering, he comes alongside you in your suffering. He himself suffered death. And he walks with you in your pain. He carries your brokenness, ultimately the cross, as he suffers death. So as you go through suffering, disease, chronic pain, terminal illness, maybe when parts of your body start packing up and not working well, or when the energy of youth is slipping away, if you're trusting in Jesus' death for salvation, know that you have a Savior with compassion. He knows. You have a God who knows what it is like to suffer. Edward Shillitoe was a pastor through World War I, living through the horrors of war. He wrote a remarkable poem. It's called Jesus of Scars. Let me read it to you. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks in thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of scars. The heavens frighten us, they're too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. if when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today that wounds, what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars. We know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Jesus, he is the Savior with compassion. He knows your pain today. He is Jesus of scars, the only God with wounds. In the midst of physical suffering, know that he took up our infirmities, he bore our diseases. But is that it? We started by claiming that there is a cure for the pandemic. The pandemic that blights our world brings death to 100% of the world's population. Does Jesus' death offer us anything more in the face of disease and death than compassion and empathy? As wonderful as that is, but is there more? Well, there is. Jesus' death offers us real hope. The second thing in verse 17, it teaches that he is Jesus the Savior with hope. Jesus the Savior with hope. As Jesus heals with a touch and exorcises demons with a word in the first century Capernaum, he is dealing with the consequences of sin. Suffering and death came into the world because Adam and Eve rebelled against God along with every other human being. But Jesus deals with the root problem of sin in his death. He takes the just wrath of God that we deserve for our sin so that we might be reconciled to God. And he does that we might know God both now and forever in God's future kingdom, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. You see, Jesus' miraculous healings and his rescue from demonic possession in Capernaum in the first century, they are tiny glimpses of the eternal future of believers in God's future new creation, a suffering and evil-free future. And it is only possible through faith in Jesus' death on the cross for us. So can you see that Jesus' death, his sacrifice for sin, will ultimately result in suffering and evil and illness coming to an end forever? At the cross, Jesus was not only bearing our sin, but bearing our suffering and our diseases, the consequences of our sin. The cross is the cure for the pandemic of sin that brought suffering and disease into the world. He's the Savior with hope. And trusting in Jesus' death for forgiveness today, it doesn't guarantee you healing in this life. Although God does graciously heal, both through medical intervention and supernaturally. Just praise God for our NHS. And praise God every time he supernaturally heals you. But trust in Jesus' death for forgiveness today, and he does guarantee you healing in the life to come. You know, we typically live as though we are in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. But it is the other way around. We live in the land of the dying, believers going to the land of the living. You see, risk of death for humanity is 100% for everyone. But guarantee of eternal life with Jesus is 100% for all who trust in Jesus' death and forgiveness. Imagine a breakthrough drug that guaranteed you'd live forever. I mean, that would make headlines tomorrow morning, wouldn't it? Jesus' death is the breakthrough sacrifice for sin that guarantees eternal life beyond death for all believers. It is not as cheap as chips. It costs Jesus his lifeblood, but it is freely available around the whole world. It is available for all who put their trust in Jesus' death for them. Despite this being the best world, the best news this world has ever heard, our only hope that there is a cure for the pandemic of sin, sadly, it won't make headline news tomorrow morning. But what about in your heart and your life today? Is it headline news? Will it be headline news? Trust in Jesus as your savior. Know that he has compassion on you now. And he gives real concrete hope for the future. Maybe you are right now feeling tempted. You're feeling oppressed by the enemy, the devil. Jesus was tempted just like you are, but without sin. Use his word as he drove out demons with a word then. Battle with his word, stand on the promises of his word. There is victory with Christ as we put our trust in him over temptation and sin. Maybe it's your suffering right now. You're oppressed by the suffering in our world, maybe personal suffering. You know, we face disease. We may face coronavirus personally, or cancer, or chronic illness. Know that Jesus is Jesus of scars. But more than that, he is Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in him will live even though they die. There is real, wonderful hope with Christ. And this is good news. It is good news to live by and to die by it.